You know, part of this talk, I'm going to be up here, and part I'm going to be down there. And so maybe I'll just come down right now. as well. The topic has been announced is Fishers of Men. How many of you have ever been fishing? Anybody? I see a number of you have. When I was a young boy, my father, Bob McClellan, would take me out fishing many times. In fact, I grew up with a fishing rod in my hand, and we had many opportunities to learn the art of fishing. Do you know what it's required in fishing? I mean, there's some essentials you got to have, right? Lots and lots of patience. That's absolutely right. What else do you need? You need what?
Stealth,
right. You can't let the fish know where you're at. You can't let them see you. You got to kind of stand up or be somewhere where they're not able to see you at all, right? You also need bait. You need the proper kind of bait, right? Bait makes a difference depending on what kind of fish you're fishing for. You have to know where to go on the lake, you know, usually where the trees, the boughs of the trees come out and they hang over the water. That's where there's insects that drop and fall off, and the fish are down there looking for those insects. And so it's a good place to fish. Except oftentimes you can get your tackle caught up in the roots sometimes that are down below, so you gotta be really careful to have the proper kind of lure. You have to have a lot of determination too, don't you? A lot of determination. That's very important. You know, our Lord's, some of the first apostles that he called, they were fishermen too, weren't they? Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Can you imagine Jesus looking into your eyes and saying to you, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men? Well, in taking a look at this particular topic today, we're actually going to cover it from the standpoint of, you know, Memorial is coming up, and we look at the cup, right? I look at the bread from the primary standpoint as being our Lord's body, but it's his perfect life, his perfect soul, right, that he had, his perfect flesh that he had. And I look at the aspect of the blood as the way he poured out his life, the way he gave it up, the way he expended his perfect soul. So one is kind of like the means and one's the manner in that sense. And in part, as far as the cup goes that we drink of, we look at it also from the standpoint of it's the way in which that life was given up or poured out. One of the component parts of that, I believe, is what we talked about yesterday, and that is cross-bearing, okay? Just one of the parts in the way that our Lord expended his life and demonstrated how to do that to all of us. And yes, you do need lots of patience. If today was August 28th manna, it would say this: preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. 2 Timothy 4:2. This means that we are to have such a love for the truth, such an earnest desire to serve it, that we will gladly accept the opportunity to do so, however inconvenient it may be for ourselves. It is the, notice, chief business of our lives, to which life itself even is subservient. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? It is the chief business of our lives to which life itself is even subservient. And hence, no opportunity for service must be laid aside. The important question here is, to what extent are we serving the truth to the best of our abilities, our time, and circumstances? That's the introspective question for us today. Again, it's kind of like we did yesterday. It's kind of a checkup from the neck up along the lines of witnessing. So let me ask you two questions. Are you of the anointed class spoken about in Psalms 133? I think if you're familiar with that, you'd say yes. Psalms 133, 1 and 2 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edge of the robes. What does this mean? This means that the anointing oil travels all the way down over the body members of Christ also throughout the gospel age. Now, what do the scriptures say about the anointed class's commission to preach? Let's read in part Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. You might like to turn to this. We're going to be talking about this a lot. This is a divine commission. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners. Now, let's do some personal introspection. Are you and I actively witnessing about God's plan every week by mouth or by tract or another witnessing tool? I don't know about you, and I'm embarrassed to admit it, but personally I think I've been slipping in this department. What about you? I used to be a lot more active in witnessing years ago than I am today. How about you? Have you been slipping in this responsibility as well? Maybe not. Perhaps you're as active as you always have been. Or perhaps you can say that you have more mortgages on your time than you used to. And that very well may be. You might have the care of an aging parent or a newborn child. Or perhaps your health is not as good as it used to be. You are aging and you're up in your years or confined to a bed for health reasons. Brother, and I have to tell you that I know one brother in his mid-80s, a very precious brother to me, that still goes out and tracks during the day. He's about 87. And he's got more health problems than you can shake a stick at. I know that everybody is so circumstanced, and it all depends on your circumstances, okay? And here's a question, if the shoe fits. Can you and I stand before the Lord in the completion of our coursework in Christ and give God solid and good reasons why we are not witnessing much or at all? Or will God see through it as only excuses or rationalizing away our inattentiveness for our duties and responsibilities along these lines, given our respective circumstances, of course? When we go into a restaurant or go to the grocery store or sit in a doctor's office, is it really too hard for us to remember to bring a tract and place a tract somewhere? Or does it just take a more conscious effort, thought, to plan to do so? Are we as bold as a lion when it comes to passing out a tract? Well, if you fell an ounce on that one, believe me, I felt a bigger one. I'm often forgetting to take a tract with me and place one here and there when I go some of these places. There are many times when I just have so much on my mind that I forget to leave a tract. But perhaps, like myself, you and I can make a more conscientious effort in placing a tract here and there during our daily life. If we don't, who will? About the truth. That's the main purpose of this talk. It's merely a reminder of something you and I already know, but possibly we are slowing down and don't hardly make an effort anymore. But some might say, Brother Larry, people just don't want to read truth literature anymore. The harvest is over, almost over, and we are not seeing the interest we once saw. I understand. Well, even though we don't see the interest we once saw, does that justify disobeying or being negligent in our commission to tell forth the good news about the kingdom? That's what we read. It was a commission to share the good news also, right, about the coming kingdom. Do we have a scripture that tells us to slow down or stop the work? Show it to me if you have one. Our scriptural commission is to not only find the last members of the body of Christ, but it's also to bind the brokenhearted, right? To bring the really good news of hope to those with whom we have come into contact and give them some hope and a vision of a better world coming soon. The commission, the way I understand it, is not just to find the last members of the body of Christ, but to give hope to humanity for a better world restored and governed by Christ and his body. Isn't that what it says in Isaiah 61? To point them to the kingdom and tell them of a better day that's coming. Yes, to give this world some hope when fear and despair, like the Belgian bombings recently, surround them. Darkness is filling their faces more and more. And the bottom line is this. God will only hold us responsible for what circumstances, time, talent, and ability we possess. But whatever that is, be it great or small, we are commissioned to share the good news with others. The question is, are we truly doing our level best in our efforts to disseminate the truth? Or can we do better? And if we can do better, what steps are we going to take next week and in the months ahead to implement that plan of action? Well, for starters, we can, number one, gather up some tracks to put in our car, pocket, or purse. I don't know about you, but I've got a lot of tracks in my garage that are doing nothing in there, right? They're not going to do anybody any good in a shoebox, okay, or in your basement. They're going nowhere down there. You got to get them out and put them out where it can do some good. You never know where they'll end up. Can we get some tracks to place by our bedside at the hospital if we're there? Can we put some tracks near our front door so when someone comes to the door or to fix something in our house, we can give them a tract of good news before they leave? Can we leave a tract with our tip at the restaurant table? Sister Debbie and I do that a lot. But when you do that, make sure you don't give a low tip. I mean, seriously, if you're going to put some money in a tract, don't give 5% interest on the, you know, on the bill. Sometimes that tells them something too, so be a little generous, like your Father in heaven is generous. 20% would be fine. One time Sister Debbie did this, the waitress took it, and then after some time, she came back to the table, she bent down on her knees, and this waitress said to us, "Don't ever stop giving out these messages of hope and comfort. Today I was going to the cemetery after my shift was up to visit my son's gravesite. I can't tell you how much your tract has helped me today. It is the anniversary of my son's death. Comfort all that mourn." Isn't that what it says in Isaiah? I urge everyone to reread and meditate upon every phrase of that divine commission to the saints. But you might ask, "Brother Larry, I always feel like I'm going to stumble over my words when I want to give somebody a tract. What should I say?" Okay, let's give you a demonstration. I'm going to come down, and this is almost a foolproof methodology, and it doesn't matter whether you're driving up to a McDonald's or you're giving the plumber a tract on the way out, okay? So I'm going to ask Sister Debbie here if she will be our participant. So could you stand, Sister Debbie? So here's what you do. It's really simple. And I'm telling you that it works 9 out of 10 times for me, okay? Maybe 99 out of 100, but it works a lot. 9 out of 10 times if you do it this way. You're going through McDonald's, you know, or you're talking to somebody or, you know, whatever it happens to be. And I say, "By the way, do you read the Bible? Then you're going to really enjoy this." And you hand it to them like that. And they take it. They're curious as to what you gave them. And then I might also add, this whole world needs some help, don't they? Like that. Who couldn't agree? They need some help, right? So here's another thing, right? You say, "Yeah, that's fine." She said, "Yes." All right, here we go. Next example. "Do you read the Bible? Then you're going to really enjoy this." Yeah. Either way. So everybody repeat after me. "Do you read the Bible? Then you're really going to enjoy this." Simple as that. But then every so often that 1 out of 10 does this, okay? "Do you read the Bible? Then you're going to enjoy this. It gives some hope for this world."
Sure, I could tell you So, you believe in the Trinity?
No, we don't believe in the Trinity, but we believe in a beautiful kingdom that's coming. And then, that's right, and then you reach in your pocket. I had another drug this morning. You reach in your pocket, and you hand him the track, and you say, you can't read that one, but perhaps you'll enjoy this one. That's exactly what my mom did. Exactly what my mom did, and they took it because they didn't expect that kind of response. Jesus said, when they smite you on one cheek, what? That's what she did. They didn't expect her to hand her another tract after they threw it in her face and say, here, you can't read that one. You might enjoy this. So, there you go. You have three examples, right? A very sobering text to me is this. You might turn to it in your Bibles. It's John 4:36. John 4:36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. What does that mean? And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Let us fear, dear brethren, that if we don't reap enough, we cannot get as much wages as we hope to get. But don't misunderstand me here, okay? I believe that our efforts in disseminating the truth are what God is looking for in the context of our opportunity, talent, and ability. But the results we leave with him. Just because one brother has had three or four individuals embrace the truth and consecrate because of their efforts, doesn't mean that the brother who witnessed just as much wouldn't be rewarded just as highly if no one embraced the truth from his or her efforts. That's my belief. What about you? Now, some brethren, as I have been privileged, may actually get to see the results of their witnessing, to get to know the ones they were instrumental in bringing into the truth. Perhaps you know Brother Tom Gilbert and Brother Ken Osterman and Sister Gracia Carmer. Now read. However, you may have a brother or sister that places 1,000 tracts over their lifetime, never sees any results until they reach the destination of their heavenly reward someday. And perhaps Jesus or the Father introduced you to one or two angelic saints that directly or indirectly came into the truth, consecrated and graduated because of your efforts of placing a tract or two here or there, and you never knew about it until then. I'm even aware of an individual that found the truth in a garbage can. That's right. His father got the tract, didn't like it, threw the basket, and the son picked it up and read it and came into the truth afterwards. Another one reached into the gutter on the street and picked up a truth. You just never know where these tracks are going to go, do you? Right? Brother, the point is this, that you really never know. It's kind of like taking a feather pillow and opening it up and blowing it into the wind, and it goes in a lot of places. Sister Ruth Rupp just passed away recently, and some of her books were given to the brethren, and her children gave some of the books to a local bookstore, and we live in Clearwater. And Brother Joe Dolan has a witness opportunity because one of those books ended up about 100 miles away into a used bookstore. Somebody picked it up, and he connected with them, and now he's witnessing with them. You just never know where it's going to go. You know, Jesus hung on a cross for 6 long, excruciating hours for you and I, dear friends. Is it just too much trouble for us to make a conscientious effort to place a tract here or there for him who loved us so dearly and gave so much? Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Now let's take a look at another interesting scripture found in Amos 9:13. Amos 9:13, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed. And the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. A lot of meaning in that text. Reprint 4761, reprint 4761, has some very important suggestions of thought by Pastor Russell regarding the plowman overtaking the reaper that has some bearing on our topic today. In the text of Scripture which speaks of the plowman overtaking the reaper, we are to remember that the reaper is who? The Lord. And that the plowman is the great time of trouble. The time of trouble will overtake the reaping work and bring it to a close. But the time of trouble will go on, and the plowman will keep on plowing after all our efforts have ended respect to the reaping. But meantime, he says, before this dark night fully sets in that we're talking about, we are to go right on with the work which the Lord has put into our hands. The truth is designed not only to perfect the bride of Christ, the chief of the firstborns, but to develop the great company class and also be a witness to the whole world. Please note this next statement. He goes on and says, any carelessness on our part or any cessation of activity in the service of the truth, while opportunity yet remains, would, in our estimation, be a great mistake. If we are loyal, the Lord will give us far greater opportunities in the future, the blessing of all the nations, all the kindreds, and all the families of the earth. Galatians 3, 18, 16, and 29. So again, we ask ourselves, am I being careless or sluggish in my efforts to speak the truth to others or to pass out tract as opportunity and circumstances permit? Can I do any better than what I am presently doing? That's what we're giving this talk for. We're just saying, can we do any better? And then make a plan to do better. How can I improve my efforts? The time is short to be careless or inattentive in this area of responsibility, dear friends. This, I believe, is only one of many responsibilities of our Christian job description. And I know it's hard to keep up a good attitude about witness work when the result seems so meager and unsatisfying in numbers that respond. But nevertheless, the scriptural direction is for us to keep on working. I remember for this cause when it was first put out in Chicago. Do you remember that, Brother Joe and Sister Kathy? Weren't there about 1,000 that showed up for that? Can you imagine? I turned around, I was sitting near the front row for this cause, and I looked, and I had never seen that many people. 1,000, almost 1,000 people showed up. Do we get that kind of response today? Doesn't seem like it. But don't get discouraged. It's hard to keep up a good attitude, isn't it? But the direction, the scriptural commission is there for us to keep on doing what we're doing until we're forced to stop our efforts by an outside entity, like a government authority, or until we lay down in death or health condition that forces a cessation of effort. That is what I believe our divinely commanded commission tells us to do. Whether it be public work efforts, like the radio or large witness efforts, fair booths, or simply individual efforts of tracting or expressions of kingdom hopes communicated to those with whom we have some opportunity or service. So I'm going to tell you a story about a fighter, okay, and a fisherman. One day there was this prize fighter, and he was running along an old country road, okay? And from a distance, he saw this man who was fishing in a river. And he kept jogging, and as he was going along, he kept noticing something kind of strange. And he saw this man catch a fish, and if it was a big one, he'd throw it back in the river. And if it was a small one, he'd take it and he'd put it down in his container for the small fish. And then he'd do it again, and this man kept jogging and see him throwing the big ones back in the river and keeping the small ones. And finally, when he got up to the man close enough, you know what he had to do. He had to ask him, he said, "Sir, excuse me, but I noticed you're fishing and you're doing a good job catching fish, but you do something rather strange. You throw the big ones back. Don't people usually keep the big fish? And the man looked at him, and then he reached down into his sack of materials, and he says, yeah, but you know, I didn't think I would catch any big ones, and all I brought was this little bitty frying pan. Brethren, do sometimes we have that attitude that there's no more out there? We really don't need to go fishing anymore? Or is our commission to still fish? And to bring a big frying pan, right? I thought it was a good story for the point. So, do you think that perhaps the Lord may reward us according to our attitude as well as our efforts, brethren? Perhaps. But wouldn't you agree that attitude sometimes drives effort, right? Maybe we all need that larger frying pan is what we need. I suggest that prayer and a large frying pan can go a long ways together. There just may be a bigger fish to fry out there than what we presume. Matthew 9:29, Revelation 7:9, and the Tabernacle Shadows, page 72. So, should any of us cease in our efforts to do the work before the door is shut? I think that would be a great mistake for us. I think that the great adversary would do everything in his power to thwart the efforts of our witnessing to the very last graduating Christian. Pray that your flight be not in the winter. In the Deliverance of the Church chapter in the third volume, page 241, volume 3, page 241. Again, Brother Russell makes an interesting suggestion of thought. We read, quote, "Thus will God help Zion in the dawning of her morning, in the morning of the eternal day of Christ's triumph. Thus he is already helping her. One by one, imperceptibly to the world, the saints are now being changed and are joining the company of the church triumphant. And please note, those who remain to the last proclaim the everlasting gospel until the door is shut and all opportunity to labor is at an end. Then they will stand in faith and patience and await their change, accepting deliverance joyfully through whatever agency God may be pleased to permit for its accomplishment. I believe this is an unquote now, I believe this will be the church's experience to not just individually, but publicly proclaim the truth of God's kingdom message and call to the church right to the end until they are forcibly shut down in some way. But the new creation must search for that last member to find them, like a needle in a haystack. If you were the last one, wouldn't you want others searching for you that way? Or would you be happy to hear they've all given up? They didn't think anybody else was out there. But what an incredible joy when that last member is found and completes their course. Perhaps there'll be a shouting in the heavens. Reprint 5827, January 1916. Now we're talking about attitude here, even way back then. You know the brethren were thinking the church was going to be complete in 1914, right? Here's what Brother Russell said in 1916. Brother Russell's observations of this witness work and the disappointment that some brethren were hanging their hats on the 1914 date. He says, "We still have a noble band of coal porters and the work goes well, even over ground which had been covered several times before. While some have seemed to slacken their zeal, notice, as though they had made up their minds that the work ought to stop now, because they had expected it would, others take the wiser view, namely, that it will be time to stop when we cannot go on." When we cannot go on. That doesn't mean until our perception is such that we don't think anybody wants to hear it. It means that we can't do it anymore, period. Something is going to hold on to our arms from passing out that tract, government or otherwise. That's my feeling about it. No doubt the Lord can and will stop the work in his own due time, brethren. But even if the general harvest work should stop, it would seem that the Lord would never leave his people with nothing to do. Surely there will always be some opportunities of service if we watch for them. When the harvest ends, and I don't believe the harvest has ended yet, do you? It will soon be time to turn the pure language or message to the people, whoever may be here to do it. Zephaniah 3:9. So what are we saying about the witness work today and our own responsibilities? We are saying that we should follow in Jesus' footsteps. Isn't that what we heard in our last session? Didn't we hear about that yesterday? We are Christians. We follow Jesus Christ, paramount, over anybody else, right? That's who we are. We're Christians. Did he witness publicly? Did he? Did he witness privately? Absolutely. He witnessed publicly and privately. He's my example. Don't try to convince me to follow somebody else or their reasoning on it, because I don't have a scripture to demonstrate otherwise. We are saying that we should follow in Jesus' footsteps, even up to the cross. Yes, and did the apostles do the same? Absolutely. Do we follow Jesus and the apostles' examples? I believe, brethren, this is what our example should be. Some dear friends might think that the harvest work is over and that we're in a gleaning work right now. But again, when I look at the scriptures and look at what Brother Russell's writings suggest, I see the harvest is still going on. On our chart of the ages, the gospel age overlaps with the millennial, and the gospel age states on our chart right here, okay, on our Divine Plan of the Ages chart, and it doesn't say it on mine, but on the bigger ones they do, it says, from Jordan, right, when our Lord was baptized, until when? When does it say this gospel age will end? Until the completion of the church. That's what it says. Look on your chart of the ages. From Jordan until the completion of the church. That's when the harvest will end, okay, thereabouts. Of course, we know the great company will still, you have to wash the robes in the blood of the Lamb. But I mean, that basically is it. Is there another harvest past that? Or is there another line that says gleaning work then after that? No. You know, in the story of Ruth and Naomi, Ruth was out there, remember, in Boaz's fields? And she was gleaning, wasn't she? She was doing a gleaning work. But guess what? It was the barley harvest time when she was gleaning. It was harvest gleanings. In fact, we have a book by that name, don't we? Harvest gleanings? She was doing a gleaning work, but it was during the barley and wheat harvest that she was doing it. Food for thought. Let me ask you this. What effect may witnessing have on you and I? What effect does it have on us? Well, certainly it helps to solidify our relationship with the mission and commission that Christ has exemplified. When we come under that one anointing, I suggest that witnessing helps to galvanize the crystallization process of the new creature. It also helps us to identify with our Master's joy and suffering as body members, filling up that cup. This is part of the cup, isn't it, that we drink of in our memorial service. Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, we read this yesterday, let him deny himself, what? Take up his cross and follow me. When we witness to others, albeit our relatives, our friends, or our neighbors, don't we make ourselves vulnerable to suffering in some capacity? How many here have lost friendships or family members or even been physically, financially, or emotionally persecuted because of witnessing the truth to others? So as far as the effect goes, it probably brought you and I into closer relationship of identifying with our Master's sufferings, didn't it? It also demonstrated your willingness to the Heavenly Father, your willingness to suffer with Christ as a result of your beliefs. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you. To God, that is our red badge of courage. To Him, that is our red badge of courage. When we subject ourselves and become vulnerable to being laughed at or humiliated or persecuted or looked at in disdain. That's the red badge of courage to God. And the effect is that of a demonstration to God of your and my loyalty to Him and to His cause. And this is the only window of opportunity for any human being to do that for the rest of eternity, to my understanding. This is absolutely important, and every member of the body of Christ demonstrate this at some time in their Christian career, that they are to be found faithful unto death. That is basically what Jesus taught us in Matthew 10:38. I submit that taking up your cross to follow in Jesus' footsteps is not about your and my physical illnesses that we're experiencing. Again, we talked about that yesterday. Jesus did not have any physical illness of any kind, no imperfections or degenerative health issues to contend with. His cross was about suffering because of what he believed. So too, every Christian will have to suffer in some way in their life for what they believe to be ultimately faithful. We suggest the scriptures point to this important heavenly badge of courage and loyalty to God to make our calling and election sure. Again, Matthew 10:34-39 and Mark 8:38. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Shall suffer persecution. Now, brethren, I'm not saying that you should go out looking for persecution. We're not suggesting this approach of witnessing for the truth. You'll find it. Depends on how you do it, right? What we are suggesting is the thought that as a result of witnessing to others, since darkness hateth the light, you will somewhere suffer physical, social, emotional, or financial loss because of disseminating or sharing the truth with others. Okay. I can see our time is up, so I'm going to draw this to a close. I'm going to come down closer and do it. So question number one. Do we have a divine commission? Isaiah 61 tells me we do. Study it carefully. Know exactly what that commission is. Because your and my responsibility is to know the truth and to follow the expectations of our Heavenly Father if we are to do the will, Sister Nancy, that you were saying about yesterday, to do the will of God, right? So, know what the expectations are and then find yourself in compliance with those expectations. Second of all, do some thinking about it. Gather some tracts up. Put them in some places where they'll be there when you need them, right? In your purse or pocket, or when you open the door on my door, I have tracts right there. So when I walk out and I'm thinking about something else, I see them and I think, oh yeah, I'm going to take a tract in with me to the supermarket or to the doctor's office or whatever. So be prepared, right? Know this also, that our witnessing is not just to find the last members of the body of Christ, but to preach the good news of the gospel, to preach the kingdom, to preach the resurrection from the dead, right? That's our commission as well. And as well as that, if you look at Matthew 13 very carefully, it talks about binding the tares, right? Now that's a whole other topic. We need a whole other 45 minutes on. But it says, gather first my wheat into the barn. And then what? To bind the tares into bundles, to be burned. But in the way I read it, and you may have a different thought, the way I read it according to scriptures is that Jesus didn't want that wheat field to be burned until he gathered what? All his wheat out. Why? He didn't want them hurt, did he? So he said, take my wheat out before you light the match. Then burn the tares. That's what that parable shows. Read it carefully. So our efforts are not just to find the last members of the body of Christ, wherever they may be, not only to preach the good news and the witness of the gospel of the most beautiful message anybody has ever heard of in the kingdom and the resurrection, the ransom and the restitution for all, right? That should be a joy in and of itself. But we also have an opportunity to be rejected, to suffer with Christ, to be planted in the likeness of his death, that we can be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. And thereby demonstrating to God our love and loyalty to the truth, even to the point that we will be humiliated or looked at in disdain by those who don't agree with us. That's part of being a Christian. Something I need to work on, and perhaps something you do as well. And then lastly, don't forget to take a big frying pan. Okay? Just put this little one away. We don't know what the Lord has in store for us. And if there is something ahead as far as persecution on the church, I mean, whoever thought Trump would get as far as he is, right? If we think that everything's going to stay the same way it is right to the end, you got something else coming. There's a lot of scriptures that talk about more things coming to me. And by the fact that we witness, we might, every time we witness and we subject ourselves to being persecuted, we vaccinate ourselves. Like when somebody gets a smallpox vaccination, they put dead smallpox inside your body, the way I understand it. And your body builds immunities to that so that when real smallpox comes along, you can fight it off. Well, when you witness to somebody and you subject yourself to that, you're building your immune system that later on might carry you through to prove faithful if a more desperate time comes that calls for desperate measures to these institutions. And as a result of that, you'll be stronger, you'll be more galvanized to say, yes, I am a Bible student, I am a Christian, I follow Christ, and these are my beliefs. Well, then come with us. If you suffer with me, then you shall reign. Come, Jesus said, and let me make you